We want to take this opportunity to welcome those that are visiting in our audience this morning. We want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We pray that you open your Bibles and open your minds as we take a few moments and look into His divine will, that we might have a greater appreciation for God, that we might have a more strong commitment to serve Him in our lives, and that we might understand our responsibilities as we live here upon this earth. I also would like to add, along with Brother Mark, that it was a very good meeting. Brother Adonis did a wonderful job of expounding the truth in a very simple and understanding way. If you missed the lesson, you missed a lot. And I would encourage you to get the tapes and to listen. Some of his lessons were very timing in the things that we have to combat in this world as living as Christians. And they will help you and encourage you and edify you in understanding our responsibility as we live upon this earth. We should always remember that Satan is ever about seeking ways that he can destroy us. He's never going to stop. He's relentless. And he is just as committed to destroying us as we're trying to be committed to God. And it's a daily battle. And in order for us to win this struggle, we must understand that it is a fight. And we must be willing to stand, and we must be willing to be committed to the ways of God over the ways of men. And only by knowing His Word can you apply that truth to your lives that will help you live your life in a way that not only will be helpful to you here, but will prepare you for eternity in the hereafter. And that's really what it's all about. On this day, I want to talk about a subject that affects every one of us. Young, old, middle-aged, it makes no difference. Our subject for this morning is a subject that all of us can relate to. It is something that all of us understand, and it is a blessing that all of us have. And not only us, but all those in the world have the same blessing, and we understand that it's because of God's love, His long-suffering, His patience, His kindness, and His mercy that He gives us time. I want to talk about time. Time is a very precious gift. It is a gift that comes from God, that is one that we have control over to some degree. And we want to examine, if you notice on the slide, the hourglass and the sand running through the hourglass. That's time. That's your life. That's my life. That's the world. Time is ever moving on. Time is something that we must master. It is something that we must come to understand is a gift, but we must come to use it in a way that will profit us and also, more importantly, profit our Maker and be one that will bring Him glory and honor and will also prepare us for a relationship with Him in eternity. I'd like you to take your Bibles out and open them to one of the most known passages in the book of Ecclesiastes. We want to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we want to look at verse 1 through 9. And we will use this as an introduction to our text for this morning and this evening. Now you remember Solomon. Solomon was the third king in the United Kingdom. He attained the throne at a very young age. He was asked by God to gain any request that he wanted. God would give him whatever he requested. And so what he requested was wisdom in order to discern and to lead the people of God. And because God was so pleased with what he asked, he gave him wisdom that surpassed any that lived before him and any that lived after him, save the Lord himself, and gave him great understanding also. But he also gave him glory. He gave him a kingdom. He gave him riches. He gave him power. He gave him everything that he could have asked for that he didn't ask for. But at the end of his life, Solomon writes this book. It is often called The Preacher, and it is a very powerful book because in it, Solomon looks at his life, and he looks at what he did with the time that God gave him. And in the end of his book, he concludes that he wasted his time, for his pursuits were mainly to benefit himself. And he forgot the most important thing in the process, and that is he forgot God. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says that if we forget God in our thinking, and if we forget God in the use of our time, then it is vanity, vexation of spirit, striving after wind. In the middle of this great book, he gives an overview of what we're going to talk about today. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And what profit has a worker from all which he labors? In these passages is introduced that time marches on. It is repeated in our cycles of our life. Everything in our life is measured by time. We were born at a certain time. We will die at a certain time. When you go out to a graveyard and you look at all the tombstones, there will be two dates on those markers. It will be the date of one's birth, and it will be the date of one's death. We work by a clock. We have hours that we work. We have hours that we sleep. We have times that we eat. We have time, and everything that we do is measured by time. The clock is for man's benefit. It was not created for God, for God knows no time. Time with God is something that is endless. In the Bible it says that one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That doesn't mean that 1,000 years are one day, like so many of our premillennial friends want to do in order to make their theory come out. It's just showing that with God, time is measured in a different way. But ladies and gentlemen, time is measured in the same way for all of us. We have 7 days a week. We have 24 hours in a day. We have 168 hours in a week. We have 365 days in a year. And all of those demonstrate that there is time for us to choose what to do in our lives. Yes, there's time for everything that we do under the earth. But what we need to understand is that in some ways, time is a limited commodity. And I want to talk to you this morning in understanding how we need to regulate our time, how we need to use it in a way that will please God. God teaches us to reflect on time and its meaning. And to do that this morning, I want to talk and begin to talk about these points. I want to talk about that it is limited. Understand that time is limited, and we'll talk how in just a moment. We need to understand that God is the timekeeper. God is the one that will determine when time will be no more. He regulates it. He controls the clock, not you and not I. We need to understand that sin is a waste of time. And we need to understand that sin is a waste of our time, but we can be redeemed in Christ despite of the poor use of our time. And we need to understand that time is an expression and extended as God's patience. It is something that demonstrates the patience and the love that God has for us. And last, we're going to talk about two journeys. A journey with or without God, and how you can use your time either to profit you or to destroy you. It is a choice that God wholly leaves in your hands. He gives you many reasons, and He gives you many guidelines how to best use your time. He gives you many expressions of how time is wasted. But to choose and to do, He leaves that to you, to me, to all men. But understand this. When you and I and all of mankind stands before the God and we stand before the Lord in judgment, we are going to give a reckoning and we are going to give an accounting of how we use this time. No matter how many years we are given, we will have to account for those years and for the decisions that we made in those years. And so let us begin examining this thing called time. Let us begin understanding that time is limited to us because it has a beginning and it has an end. We understand that time begins with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is when time began as we know it. When God created the world in six literal days, He created time. He created time for the benefit of His creation. He did not create time because it was something He needed. He created it for our benefit. And we not only understand that everything begins with God, including time, and God regulates time. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 14 and 15, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let there be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light on the earth. And it was so. Ladies and gentlemen, when God made seasons, the spring, the fall, the summer, and the winter, they are definitions of times. Just a few days ago, if you looked on your calendar on March 21st, it said the beginning of spring. And on June 21st, it's going to say the beginning of summer. And then in December, it's going to say the beginning of winter. That's how we mark time, times and seasons. We have days in the week, Sunday through Saturday. They are different days. They are a way of marking time. We have a clock that marks hours and minutes and seconds. It is a way of marking time. But all of it begins with God. Without God, there is no time. And God regulates the time. God is the timekeeper. We choose how we use this time. But when it will come to an end in our lives or in the lives of this world, the one person that will end it is the same person who started it and the same person who regulates it. And that is the God in whom we serve. We need to understand that time ends with God. God will bring it to an end. There will be the last ticking of a clock, the last minute that there will ever be on earth, and the last second that we will know on this earth. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10, the Apostle Peter wrote, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. We need to understand that time will come to an end as we know it. But ladies and gentlemen, that is not the only ending of time that we can experience. Because not only will time as we know it come to end at the final day, at the last trump, when the Lord will descend from heaven with His mighty angels, and then we will meet the Lord and ever we will be with the Lord. That's not the only way that time can end for you and me. There's another way that time can end in our life. And that is it can end for each person's life. God is eternal. That means never ending. That means no beginning, no ending. But ladies and gentlemen, man is temporal. You have a beginning and you will have an ending. Job chapter 14 verse 1 and 2 says, that man is a few days and full of trouble. The Bible says it's appointed a man wants to die, and after the death cometh the judgment. We need to understand that death is something we will experience. We are going to die. And when you die, time on earth ends for you. Why is that important? Because it's the end of how you use your time on earth. Your record is sealed, and the next time you see it will be when you stand before the Lord and you give an account of the life that you lived and the choices that you made. I want you to turn to the 90th Psalm. because it is a sobering psalm that helps us understand the fleetingness and the temporalness of this thing called time. In the first six verses of this psalm, in Psalm chapter 90, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turned man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight is like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like sleep in the morning. They are grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up, and the evening it is cut down and is withered. God is eternal. God is not measured by time as we are. God is not one that has to worry about time. Time is not a worry to God. Time is a worry for us. And so God has an advantage over us because he regulates the time. He is eternal, therefore he is greater. But if you read the next few verses in verse 7 through 11, we see not only is God eternal, but we see that man is temporal. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all the days have passed away in your wrath. We finished our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only a labor of sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Notice in verse number 10, the days of our life are 70 years, and by reason of strength, 80. You know what that suggests to me? That if I live past 80 years old, I'm living on borrowed time. I'm living on time that is borrowed. The Bible key here is that you are not eternal. You are temporal. In the verse 12 it says, so teach us to number our days. What is the psalmist saying? Teach us to number our days. He's trying to tell us to understand the need to use time wisely, to understand the preciousness of this thing that we call time. You know what, ladies and gentlemen, we take time for granted. You know, the sun came up today, it'll come up tomorrow. It came up yesterday, it will come up tomorrow, it'll come up next week. We have lived this life for so long that we just think it's a foregone conclusion that it's going to continue. But many times it takes a jolt of reality for us to understand that we are temporal creatures. Every day, you know what I'm told? Every 27 seconds in our country, somebody dies. You know, in the time that I read that passage, two people have died. You're temporal. I'm temporal. What does that tell me? That tells me that I better be concerned about what happens when I leave here. However long I live upon this earth, ladies and gentlemen, is minuscule, is a sigh compared to eternity. If you live 115 years, what is that in comparison to eternity? What God is trying to impress upon you is understanding that however long you're here, it is but a temporary existence, and you're going to be in eternity a lot longer. Therefore, where should you put your priority? Here or there? That's what the psalmist is trying to get us to see. And then if we look at the last few verses, we need to pray for God's mercy. Beginning in verse number 12, verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? And the compassion of your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. We need to pray to God for mercy. Mercy that we might have time and that we might use our time wisely. That we, the Bible calls this redeeming the time. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says redeem the time. What does that mean to redeem it? It means to buy it back. That means God has given you as a gift and you need to purchase it back by using it in a wise and prudent manner. Believe it or not, you make the choices in your life how you use your time. You know, sometimes we think, you know, the time is used up for me by other people. Other people determine how I use my time. That's not so. You determine that. You're the one that makes those responsibilities. You're the one that makes those accountabilities. You're the one that makes the determinations in your life. You're the one that puts yourself in a position of how your time will be used. You do that. I do that. Do you ever wish there were more hours in a week? Put my hand up. But you know what? I've never seen more than 24 hours in a day. Never seen more than 7 days in a week. 365 days a year. Time is always the same. God wants us to understand the temporal nature of our existence. Why? I can tell you why. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy. I always get those two mixed up. 2 Timothy 2. You therefore, in verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engages in warfare, entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that they may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. You're in the army of the Lord. You have enlisted. When you obeyed the gospel, you committed yourself to the army of the Lord. I know something about being in an army. I know something about committing your life to a service. I understand what that means when in October 13th, 1972, on a Friday, that should have told me something, but October the 13th on a Friday in 1972, I stood with a bunch of young men, put my right hand up, and I took the oath that I would give my life in defense of my country, and I lived that oath for 20 and a half years. I was in the army. You know what that oath says? That I will obey my superiors, and I will obey the regulations and the rules and the instructions of those who have been appointed over me. And that was my charge. That was my responsibility. And I was judged by how well I did that. But when I became a Christian at the age of 13 years old, I enlisted in another army. And that army is superior to the army that I served for 20 years, because this commitment lasts as long as I live upon this earth. And in that army, I am to dedicate myself to do the will of only one person. When I was in the Air Force, I had a lot of superiors. Some of them I liked, some of them I didn't. But you know what? I had to obey every one of them if they were my superior. Didn't like them, but I had to obey them. But you know, it's very much easier in the Lord's army. You only got one boss, and it's God. And all you have to do is please him. You know what? That's a lot easier. It's a lot easier pleasing one person than a lot of people, and that's all you have to do is please God. And what Paul is saying in 2 Timothy is don't get too entangled in the affairs of this life. Because you know what? One of the things that the devil will do to us, he will get us so busy that we don't have any time for God. And he'll get us doing busy things that are not wrong in and of themselves. He'll get us busy working. He'll get us busy worrying about our future. He'll get us busy worrying about sickness coming. He'll get us worrying about our family and our children and their future and what they're going to do in their livelihood. And he'll get us so busy about worrying about life, we don't have any time for God. That's all the devil wants. That's all the devil wants. All the devil wants is wants you to put too much emphasis on here. And if he does that, he wins. You know what? He's good at what he does. Today, you can see people out everywhere not worshiping God, not giving him glory and honor, on the golf course, on the lake, out cleaning the yard up, out washing the car, out sleeping in early, reading the paper, watching Sports Center and see what happened in the basketball games last night, but they're not serving God. You know why? Because this is their time. This is their time to rest. See, the devil's got them. They're not doing it. It's not wrong watching ESPN. It's not wrong to sleep in. It's not wrong to wash your car. It's not wrong to go out and fish or hunt. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you do it at the expense of time that you owe God, then it becomes wrong. But who made that decision? They did. God says, that's your right. You can make that decision. But then you must understand that you will give an account for that decision. And so we are temporal. And we need to pray that God gives us mercy to understand the preciousness of the time that we have been given and that we use it in a rightful way. But not only that, we need to understand that time is ruled by God. God controls times in the lives of the nations. God prophesied that there would be four kingdoms. In the book of Daniel, one of the things that Daniel tried to impress upon Nebuchadnezzar and tried to impress upon the other Babylonian kings is that in the nations of the world, God rules. God is the one that's in control. Even in our country, George Bush does not run this country. Our Congress does not run this country. Our country is controlled by God. All nations on this earth will give an account to God. He is in control. He will have the final say. He is the one that rises kingdoms up and brings them down. He has done it all through history. God prophesied it, that there would be four world kingdoms, and secular history has proved him to be 100% correct. Babylon, Mede Persian, Greece, and then Rome. But the key to that is understanding the last kingdom. The last kingdom in Daniel 2 is the greatest of the five. And that kingdom is the eternal kingdom that is still in existence, and that is the Lord's church. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of our God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those of understanding." You know what? Our country would do well to read the history of the Old Testament. Because in every nation who opposed God, who opposed his ways, who opposed his thinking, in a selected time of God's own choosing, he brought that nation to its knees and destroyed them. Question, how will this nation escape? Can we promote murder and abortion? Can we just laugh at morality? Can we just laugh at the ways of God? Can we just minimize the things that God teaches in his word? Can we just say that's Victorian, that's Puritan thinking, and it doesn't work, this is the 21st century, and we're not going to live like that, and we're not going to do that, and everything that God says we're going to oppose, and you think nothing's going to happen? I'm going to tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, I am absolutely scared to death for my grandchildren. I worry because if this country doesn't change its course, the bill is coming due. God is the one who's going to collect. Read your Bible. Read the facts. Read the evidence. God rules in the nation of all men. No nation is exempted. God rules man. He will have the last say. God rules time. In the lives of nations, wicked rulers aspire to such power, but they will not attain it. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change the times and the laws. Then the saints shall be given into the hand for a time and a half and time. If you want to know what that passage means, you attend my Daniel's class. I'm not going to give you the information now. But I will tell you this. What that passage means is, there may be victory over God's people for a while, but not forever. You want evidence of that? Read the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation says, yes, you're going to be persecuted. Some of you are going to lose your life. And yes, you're going to be persecuted and you're going to be hated. But in the book of Revelation, God says, you remain faithful to me. You keep your hope with me. You remain faithful to my trust. And in the end, you will win. And Rome will lose. And you know what? History proves God right. Rome was destroyed. How was Rome destroyed? From within. She destroyed herself. God gave, you know, it's the old saying, you give them enough rope, let them hang themselves. That's exactly what Rome did. And ladies and gentlemen, our country better wake up, because that's the road that we're traveling down. We're traveling down the same road that Rome did. What happened to Rome will happen to us if we don't change our course. Why? Because God rules time. But you know what? God controls time with a view into saving man. God controls time, not because he wants to destroy, but because he wants to save. Look at Acts 17. Look at the sermon that Paul preached to the Athenians. Here were men who were honoring all types of gods. They were worshiping the gods made with hands. They had an altar to everything. I read in some of my history books that it was easier to find an idol than to find a man in the book of Athens, in the city of Athens, because the idolatry was so rampant. But he begins with a sermon about talking about the one and true living God. Look at verse 24. God who made the world and heaven and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He is nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Notice, he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that we should seek the Lord in hopes that we may grope after him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. What does that mean? It means that God is not someone you can't find. God is not someone that is not there. God is not someone that has hid himself. God is all around us. He's everywhere. All you got to do is look. Look at the sky, look at the ocean, look at the birds, look at the trees, look at man, look at life. God is behind everything. God rules everything. And the reason that he gives us time is he wants to save us. We do not worship God because he needs it. We're not here because we add something to God's life because we're meeting here. We meet here because we want to honor him, that we want to glorify him. We want to be strengthened. We want to be edified. But this service does not add anything to the life of God. It is something we give God out of our expression of thanksgiving and gratitude and love that we have for him. You know what this service benefits? It benefits us. It strengthens us. It edifies us. But it also demonstrates love for God. And that's why we do it. We do it because he commands it. You see, God rules time with a saving man. God revealed himself to men in every age. God has not hidden himself from man. In Hebrews this morning in our class, first two verses, God at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through also he made the world. God has not been silent, ladies and gentlemen. God has always made himself known to his creation. He did in the patriarchal time by talking to the fathers. He did by the prophets in the Mosaic age. And he makes himself known today by the words and the teachings of his Son that can be found in the pages of the book that you hold in your hand. God can be found. God can be known. You can know how to best use your time. God has given you the information you need. You but have to make application of it. God rules essential to the unfolding of his plan for redemption. God in the fullness of time. Look at Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. God guided history to the very point that he brought his Son. Why did he wait? Why did he wait to the days of the Roman Empire? Why did he take 4,000 years from the time of creation to the time that man fell in the Garden of Eden. Why did it take 4,000 years for him to bring the Son into the world that would be the remedy for sin, that would be the answer of redemption, that would be the price of pardon? You know why God took all that time? Because it's His. Because He regulates it. Because He can do it any way He wants to do it. You know why? Because He is behind the time. That's why He did it. He did it according to His timetable. He did it according to His good pleasure. He didn't do it to suit me. He didn't do it to suit you. He did it to suit Him. And He did it when it was best for man. You see, all the things that happened prior to the coming of Christ were necessary. Do you understand that the history behind in the Old Testament was a necessary history? It prepared the way. It paved the way. It prepared man for the coming of His Son. God doesn't do anything without purpose, ladies and gentlemen. God does everything with purpose. God knows what He's doing. You know, here's man's greatest problem. He doesn't think God knows what He's doing. He doesn't think God's smart enough or wise enough or intelligent enough to know what He's doing. Ladies and gentlemen, nobody's got the mind that God has. Nobody understands the world like God does. Nobody understands the needs of man better than God does. So who could be a better regulator of the clock? Him or us? As my teacher used to say, that's a no-brainer, isn't it, Keith? Yes. God rules time. God's rule is essential to the unfolding of His plan for God. Christ promised to show His power over historical events. You remember what Jesus said in Mark 9? Look at His words. He said, "And He said to them, assuredly I say to you, that some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Who would make time last that those who heard Him would also see the kingdom come after He left?" How could He make such a prediction? Because He rules time. You wonder why none of the predictions are wrong? How can they be wrong? The one that regulates the time is God. How could the predictions be wrong? You want to know why man's predictions are not right? Because He doesn't rule time. See, other things can be brought into the proposition. Other things outside that's beyond His control can be brought in, and it changes the equation. But that doesn't happen to God. Because God knows about all those equations. Because He regulates time. See, it's no earth-shattering thing to me that all the predictions in the Bible are true. It's not earth-shattering to me that every prophecy made about Jesus Christ was fulfilled. That's not earth-shattering to me. And it's not earth-shattering that men predicted the time period, the place, the events that were surrounded. That's not surprising to me, because the one that regulates all of that's God. How did Jesus know when He walked into the city of Jerusalem for the last time in Matthew 23, verse 37? And He tells the disciples in Matthew 24 that not one stone in this temple is going to be left standing. It's going to come to ruin. And you're going to live to see it. How did He know that? How did He know that Rome would destroy Jerusalem in AD 70? How did He know that? Because He regulates time. Time is for us that we might be able to repair ourselves. And last for this morning, God rules is essential to the unfolding of His plan for human redemption. Christ promised that He would establish His kingdom when the time was right according to Him. In Acts chapter 1, therefore they came together and asked Him, saying, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" You know, this question to me is amazing. They spent 3 years with Him. They watched Him. They heard Him. They saw the miracles. They heard the parables. He explained it to them. He did everything. They had a closer relationship to Him than any other group of men upon the earth. And before He goes back to heaven, what's the last thing they want to know? Will You restore the kingdom of Israel at this? Where is their mind? In physical. What has Jesus been trying to teach them? In
Now, ladies and gentlemen, I point that out to this meeting. When you get frustrated, when you're talking to your neighbor and to your friend, and you just can't seem to get it together, and you just can't see why they can't get it, be patient with them. You're a man that spent 3 years as a master teacher. It's all things that our human eyes have never seen. And yet they do. It is not for you to know the time or the season which the Father has put in His own authority. You know what that means? That means this is out of your hands. This is something God will do. And God will do it when He chooses. I have been asked many times, when man sinned, why didn't God automatically send the Redeemer right away? Because that wasn't important. That wasn't in God's timetable. Now, if you don't like God's timetable, I'm not the one you have to talk to. You have to take that up with a higher authority. But God's plan is to redeem us, and everything that happens from the fall of the Garden of Eden to Jesus dying upon the cross was God's unfolding His master plan for creation. Ladies and gentlemen, it's the master plan. Everything that happened between it happened according to God's plan. You know what? Everything from that time to the end of time will also happen according to God's plan. One of His greatest expressions we'll talk about tonight of mercy and grace is that He led this flock to His feet. Because that's His answer. That's His love. That's His desire. Take your song book out, put your song as an introduction. How many times, ladies and gentlemen, have you said in this audience, whether it be me, whether it be someone else, you presented a message from God's Word, and you get to this time of the service, and we offer the invitation. Now, the invitation is simply an expression of our love for you and the love that God has for you, that if you're here and you're not a Christian, and you're not a member of the body of Christ, that you might remedy that problem today. You can do that by simply hearing the Word of God, believing that message, Romans 10:17, which is in faith. Unless you believe in Jesus, you'll die in sin. Jesus said that in John 8:24. Jesus, Paul said to those Athenians, as we just read about in Acts 17, verse 30, that the time of ages God once winked at, but He commands all men everywhere to repent. You've got to acknowledge you're a sinner. You've got to repent of your sin. You've got to confess that you believe Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. Romans 10:9-10. Say that the heart man believeth unto God, but with the mouth confession is made. But then you must submit to baptism. Why? To contact the blood of Christ. Why? Wash away your sins. Then you must forsake your appointment. Baptism by 1 Corinthians 15:58 and Revelation 2, verse 10. But you know what? You could be taken. One day, one place, Jesus is going to utter what you did to me for the very last time. I don't know when that will be. I don't know where that will be. That could be here. That could be now. And I might not live to give another invitation. I don't know that. You know what? You don't know that. But I'll tell you something again. We all share in common. Someday, somewhere, you will hear to the last. You will never do another. And if you die outside of Christ, unprepared to meet God, one of the things that you will turn over, over and over in your mind while you await the coming of the Lord is judgment. You will relive every occasion you've ever lived. have the opportunity to change your life, make your life right. You won't regret it. The sad part of your story is, you won't regret it. I'm begging you, don't make that mistake. You just don't want it. Every one of you, your thoughts, when you walk out that door, you're going to make a choice.
Come. We can help in any way to use your time wisely. Please come forward and give them a chance.